Well, it's really, really good for my own heart and soul to be here, and I hope and pray this morning is a means of grace and an encouragement to you as well. If you have your Bibles, you can open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and here at Living Vine, spending a few weeks just on the things that you value together: intimacy with God, community, and mission, life on mission. And there's a real beauty to what you're considering, because we think these are things of utmost importance. This is, in a sense, the DNA, the lifeblood, the place and people that are gathered here are a people who want to become people who prioritize intimacy with God as your greatest passion in life, to delight in Him, to enjoy Him, to just be with Him, to practice the presence of God in everyday life, and to know, in fact, that He is near and delights to be with you as well. He loves His beloved sons and daughters, of which those of you who are in faith in Christ Jesus, that is who you are. And so intimacy is this invitation to genuinely delight and enjoy God every day, and then to value that we will do that not just individually but collectively as a meaningful community of people with all of our different stories and backgrounds and backdrops and struggles and wrestles. We will be bound together, intimate with God, enjoying Him with one another, because we are bound to Christ. It is Christ who binds us together as one. It's Christ who is our union. And so that meaningful community is the means by which not only we get to enjoy God together, but we get to actually grow in our enjoyment of who He is. And then that's for the purpose that God created, which is this missional way of life, this life where we go live where God has sovereignly placed us for the sake of the world that He created and loves. We enjoy Him individually, then we enjoy Him collectively as a body. And because we're enjoying Him, we do what is natural. What's natural when you are enjoying something is you share it. You hear a good song, you tell everybody about it. You eat a good meal and cry over a good meal like I do from time to time, you tell people about that meal. You see something beautiful, like the first time I laid my eyes on the Grand Teton Mountains, and the immediate thought was, I've got to get my family back here. You see something lovely. You hear something beautiful. You enjoy something meaningful. There is a natural part of life built into you by God's design. Go and share it. Go magnify the joy by inviting others into it. And so when you think about the idea of mission, life on mission for the sake of the world that God created and loves, I hope you understand that that is the abundance of delight in who God is and what it means to magnify and increase that in the world around you, right where God in His wisdom and providence has placed you. As you're moving into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, my reason for us going there is I think the Apostle Paul has some really helpful thoughts for us in that train of thought, like how to live and move into that passage that was read over us. And as we live in this, I just want to have two ideas, two thoughts kind of hanging with us throughout the morning. And the first one is this: God created us in the beginning. God created us for relationship and representation. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you'll find a God who makes us in His own image to relate to us in intimate ways, to know us, to be known by us. And then He gives us this idea of dominion, or going into the world and reflecting His glory, representing the beauty of all that He is and says and does in this world that He created good. And so in the very beginning, God creates us for a relationship and representation. And what we'll see today is He is reconciling us to Himself and recreating us for the exact same thing. And what I mean by that is what God was up to in the very beginning of His story is actually not altogether different from what He's up to now. And that's good for us to remember. The second idea I just want to kind of be an image hanging with us today as we go through 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is God's intent with His church and His people, His beloved, is a little more Dollar General than it is Costco. Okay? So put that out there. I think we can unpack that a little bit, but it's a little more Dollar General than it is Costco. And what I mean by that is, I think it'll make sense as we go, but I'll give you a head start. God has always intended that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be accessible through his people. His people living ordinary, intentional lives right where God has them. The truth is, Costco comes into a city or a town, drops a big warehouse in there, and it says, "We're here. Come find us. Come to us." Some of you, you have to make a whole day out of it. You have to make a whole entire day to get there and do what you got to do. And Dollar General comes around and says, "Here's the deal. We're coming to you. Every street and corner. We know where you are. We will find you. And we will make ourselves accessible to you." I grew up in a town in southern Ohio of 700 people. As a matter of fact, last year, 694. They have a Dollar General. Because Dollar General will go anywhere to be accessible to people who might need and want the things they sell. And I think there's something more powerful, more beautiful to think about than Costco and Dollar General. And I'll simply say it this way. Access matters in mission. Access is important in the idea of life on mission with God. And Paul's going to capture these thoughts even as we open up his second letter to the church in Corinth. Paul wrote two letters to New Testament Christians in the city of Corinth. And here's what you just need to know about Corinth. It's a really vibrant city. It's a seaport. It's a very big trade center. It was a lively place, but it was also filled with immorality and idolatry. And if you had to imagine it in today's context, the closest thing I can think is if you take Las Vegas and everything going on in the lights of Las Vegas, and you add that to what's going on in New Orleans in Mardi Gras, like, just that's Corinth. Corinth is on the sea, and it is buzzing in a lot of ways, and there's a lot of things going on. And it's filled with immorality and idolatry. And Paul is writing Christians in the middle of that context and drawing their attention to some really important things he wants to address. He wants to address some of the sins and struggles they're facing, the sufferings and confusions that are going on in their context. But all the while, he's going to draw their attention back to the gospel. He's going to draw their minds back to God's good and perfect work in their own lives and in the world around them. And I think that becomes timely, not just because it's appropriate as you seek to think about what it means to live on mission here in this crescent area of Woodruff, but it's going to become timely because this is always what God wants to do in the lives of his people. This has always been something that defines God's people, that his presence is among them, and that changes everything. And so Paul powerfully reminds his readers and us of the good news that God is restoring us to our created purposes for his own good, pleasure, and glory, and that that actually is a meaningful act of God for the sake of the world that he created and loves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which was read over us in verse 17, says this. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation." The language here says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation has come. That's actually what Paul is saying. He's like, hey, if you're in Christ, new creation has come. The old has passed away, and the new has come. What a remarkable idea. Something we should press deeply into our memories and imprint upon our hearts, that Paul's opening words here in verse 17 are this profound truth that God has done a mighty work in your life and mine. One commentator and pastor said, this is a remarkable thing, because here's what Paul's saying. He said, we do not primarily need to be rehabilitated or re-educated. We desperately needed to be recreated. We didn't just need a little help. We didn't need God to come along, put his arm around us and pat us on the back and go, you can do better. We needed him to rescue us out of death and lifeless life and bring us into newness of life. We needed him to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We needed God to, as Paul says in Ephesians, make us alive in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what God does. In Jesus Christ, through the work of his Holy Spirit, it is a complete recreation, a new life, a new way of life, where every category of our existence is utterly transformed. And you and I, who are in Christ Jesus by faith alone and grace alone, are now made new. Completely new. And we are being made new. Until ultimately, in his presence, all that lingers and wrestles and battles against this newness of life we have in Christ Jesus falls away forever. But this is the work of Christ finished and continuing to be, in a sense, ultimately completed in our lives. And Paul draws their attention to that. He draws our attention to that and says, you and I are new creation people. That's who we are. Look at what he says when he continues in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, there's a few things Paul adds then onto this new creation identity, and the first one is this. What God was doing in this redemptive work was all God. In verse 18, he says, just so you know where we're heading and what I'm going to tell you this means for your life, you need to know something before I say all of that, and this is what you need to know. All of this is God. God is the primary actor. God's the one doing all the work. God is the one moving toward you. Everything you need God to do, God is doing. Reconciliation means to restore to friendship or harmony. It means to make things right between two or more persons or groups. And what's beautiful is reconciliation has always been a defining mark of God's work in and through our lives. I find it quite interesting that the Bible, the New Testament in particular, never seems to talk about God being reconciled to the world, but always the world being reconciled to him. Why is that important? Why is the posture that Paul gives here important, that the appeal is for the world to be reconciled to God? Because God has already moved. God's already made himself available to you and I to be reconciled to. God's attitude toward us was and is love. He made the first move to restore what we severed in our sinfulness. He looked upon the obedience of his son so that he might forgive our disobedience and we might become his sons and daughters. But from the very beginning, when all of that was disrupted and maligned and distorted, that was the character and posture of God. You go to Genesis 3 where it seems like everything's falling apart, and what you find is a God in profound grace and love moving toward his created and saying to them, I'll make a promise. I'll make a promise to you that I will keep. I'll move toward you when you're running away from me. I'll find you when you're hiding from me. I'll love you when you're disobeying me. And that posture is the very nature and character of God that just keeps on tracking through the scriptures. Every place you find the people of God, even in their disobedience and their wandering, God is faithful, and God continues to say, I'll move toward you when you run away from me. I'll find you when you try to hide from me. I'll love you when you're disobeying me. And Paul brings that back to their attention. All of this from God. Now, this has to move beyond just our personal recreation, right? I mean, individually, God does a work in us through the Holy Spirit because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and it transforms each of us. But there's a sense in which it moves beyond the individual work of Christ into the collective effect on the sons and daughters of God, the beloved of God, because of the work of Jesus Christ. And that's where I think Paul begins to draw our attention. Look at verse 19. At the end of 18, he says he's giving us the ministry of reconciliation. And then verse 19, he's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And I just want to unpack that God not only recreates us and reconciles us to himself, but then he entrusts to us the ministry and message of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, you could, if you had to, you could kind of summarize as, in Christ, God is not counting our sins against us. That's the text way of describing what is the ministry of reconciliation. And what we mean by that, we've sung about this morning and we've declared with one another, but that is simply that we are now invited to actively participate with God in extending into this world around us the same kind of renewal that we have experienced in Christ. We now share, because of faith in Christ Jesus, we now share in the life that the Father, Son, and Spirit share in to serve others for his sake and for their good. We are invited into the beauty of the work of God when God looks and declares, I'm not counting sins against them, those who are in Christ. I'm not going to count their sins against them. So that's the ministry of reconciliation, is the notion that we get to participate in the posture of God in inviting people to newness of life. And then he says, you've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, which I would say you could summarize, in Christ, God is making his appeal through us. What's the message we're proclaiming? We'll get to that in just a moment, but just recognize two things: that you and I are now actively participating in the posture of God toward the world to be reconciled and to make things new, but we're also given the ability to step into that world and say something about this beautiful message. Say and articulate and demonstrate the beauty of God's reconciling work. In God's design, he intended to further his work of redemption and reconciliation through his people. And Paul puts that in simple terms. He says, hey, God in the world is going to make his appeal to that world through you. Through everyday people, living everyday lives, believing and understanding that God desires to use your life to both demonstrate and declare the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God desires to use your life to show the world that his posture toward them is one of love and appeal to them, be reconciled to this God who loves you. Now he's going to keep unpacking that, but this is his restoration of relationship and representation, that we are ambassadors. We are proclaiming that God has declared peace at the cross through the willing sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, for all who believe and put their faith and trust in him. That's the work of an ambassador, to declare and keep peace, to invite into the peaceful relationship that is now available. Currently, and God's chosen that the demonstration and declaration of that gospel would go through his people, through us. theologically, most of us go, yeah, man, of course. Sounds lovely, empowering, even. Practically, Paul would put real street level language to this, that you and I are alive today primarily, not primarily for our jobs or our money or our pleasures or our hobbies or even our relationships. We are alive today because God desires to know us and reconcile us to himself, or to use us to extend and proclaim the glories of God, the beauties of God, the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That God himself wants us to delight in him in such a way that wherever we go, whatever we're doing, with whomever we are with, he would be seen. An appeal would be made to his glory, his beauty, his reconciling work of grace available to those who trust in him. For some of you, God may extend that to places around the world. God may call you uniquely to go into the nations to proclaim the message and ministry of reconciliation, to enjoy and delight in God and invite others to see and know him. But for many of you, I would argue for the vast majority of you, God's got you right where he wants you already. That this region of the world where you live, this corner of the world that you call home, God set you apart here for this very reason. It is not an accident that you are alive today in 2025 in the upstate of South Carolina. I've mentioned this here before. I love the memory of what Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. He says this: God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. God, having determined allotted periods of time and the boundary places of their dwelling. God did that. What does that mean for you and I when we wake up tomorrow or go wherever we go after this? It means God intended your life and mine, and you and I are not an accident in any way, shape, or form. And where you live, not an accident. And who you know, not accidental. And where you work and where your kids go to school and the people you relate to and the strangers you meet at the grocery store, not accidental. God in his wisdom and kindness is saying, I have a reason for your life. I have purposes for your life. And one of them, of great priority, is to enjoy and delight in me in such a way that wherever you go, you are inviting people into that delight. You're making an appeal. Winsomely, yes, I hope so. There'll be other days to talk about how we make this appeal. But here, Paul's saying, the appeal is going to come through you. The reason it matters that you love, the reason it matters that you are self-controlled and patient and kind, faithful and good, and the Spirit is dwelling in you and demonstrating the fruitfulness of God in your life, is because God is making his appeal to the world through you and me. And I said this earlier, I'll come back to it here. I think in our place in this part of the world, in this country, I don't think the issue God might have with the church is one of some kind of relevancy or making God more palpable for people. I think the issue we will continue to face is he actually accessible for people? Listen, there are churches on every street corner, and I'm for more. But that's not the appeal that I think Paul's making. The building is the place where the culmination of our gospel proclamation is enjoyed, and the body gathers to delight and rejoice in God and be equipped for the work of the ministry. I'm talking about the idea that where you live your life already, playing out on the canvas of time and history, is actually right where God intended. And his intent is that while you live there, people would see and hear and understand and respond to the goodness of God through the work of Jesus Christ, and they would hear an appeal, they would see an appeal in the way you live your life to be reconciled to God. The opportunity to be reconciled to God is right before them. Why? Because it's changing you. It's changed everything about you. It's forming you. It's recreating you. It's shaping your life. And now you get to invite them into the joy that you are experiencing in the life you have with Christ Jesus. And therefore, we make the gospel accessible when we live right where God has placed us, living transformed lives, and at some point in time, by God's grace, opening our mouths to verbally proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ in the gospel. It's like you start having conversations with people, ordinary daily conversations with people that are meaningful, that can bear the weight of truth, so that when God gives the opportunity, it is a delight to speak of Him, to speak of His goodness, to speak of His grace, to speak of His life, to speak of His character, to speak of the reconciling power of God in Christ Jesus. Lest we wonder what we are to proclaim, Paul gives us that as well in verse 21. What is this gospel we announce? He says this, "For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, Christ Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." Church, that is such good news. The old creation was plunged into sin and condemnation because of the disobedience of Adam, and we know no other way if left to ourselves. But here in the new creation, there is given a flawless righteousness and salvation because of the obedience of Jesus Christ in our place. So what message are we making an appeal for? Be reconciled to God. How? God did all the work. What do you mean? He made His own Son to become sin, even though He knew no sin, so that we who are enslaved to sin could become free from sin and covered in righteousness on the merit of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. God made Him the penalty and punishment for us all, so that in exchange for our disobedience and our death, Christ might be our obedience and our life. And God goes, that changes everything, and you are the means by which I will continue to make my appeal right where you are. You. No matter your age, no matter your eloquence, no matter your intelligence, God says nothing about those things, and everything about Him going with you where He has intended your life to say something about Him through you. How in the world does God accomplish all of that? Oh, if we had more time to unpack it, but He does it on the cross where His holiness and love were complete. They were in complete, brilliant cooperation. The more His holiness expressed itself, the more His love was satisfied, and the more His love expressed itself, the more His holiness was satisfied. And God accomplished on the cross what we so desperately needed, and then validated and affirmed and sealed that work through the resurrected Christ. And then says to those of you here, myself included, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, that work is finished and complete on your behalf, and I seal you with my Spirit. To finish, in chapter 6, he actually keeps going. He says, working together with Him then. If you ever doubt if God's interested in you participating in His kingdom work, Paul's like, hey, He wants to work with you, with Him. Peter describes this kind of like a life of, we are divine partakers. We participate in the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And here Paul echoes that and says, we work together with him, with God. And we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In verse 2, he says, in favorable time I listened to you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. And then he goes on and says, behold, now's the favorable time. Now's the day of salvation. So how and when do you and I engage in this life on mission? According to Paul, right now. Right now. You open your eyes and your heart to the people God has placed around you, and you embrace the promise of God that he has created us for relationship and representation. He reconciles us to himself and recreates us for the exact same thing. And he says, here's the good news. I will continue to do a work of reconciliation in this world. And here is my plan. I want to do that in active participation with you. And I want to do that right where I have you. Your life belongs to Christ. Your life exists for the glory of God and delight in him. And God knows all that and says, now your life with me stands in the place where I want you and declares, be reconciled to God. The one who is not counting our sins against us. The one who is accepting the obedience of Jesus in our place. The one who is pulling us out of darkness into light, death into life, and recreating us in and through the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel and good news of Jesus was intended to go through all of God's people, which means it goes in you. And what in the world could ever compel us for that? I'm going to have Johnny come back up. We're going to respond and worship to this good news. But look back at what would compel a people. What does Paul use to compel the church in Corinth to be motivated to participate with God in the ministry and message of reconciliation? What would actually be the proper reason that you and I would join God in this work of making an appeal to the world to be reconciled to God? Verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. Look at what Paul says. For the love of Christ controls us. The word means to compel and to control. So it actually means to control the activity and movement of your life. It's the love of God that invites you to participate in proclaiming the love of God. Will God love you more if you go out and live with more intentionality in your places of influence? No. You go out and live with intentionality in your places of influence because he already has. Will God delight in you more if you start sharing the gospel more and more and more with people? No. He already delights in you. So go share the gospel with more and more and more people. This is the glorious good news of the God of reconciliation. He is not counting our sins against us. And through profound love and faithfulness and transforming work that he will complete, and he has promised to do so, even in our weakness, even in our growth that happens one degree of glory at a time with all of our slips and misses and mistakes, he has still chosen to make his appeal through us. Let's go with him wherever he goes and make him known. Father God, we love you and we need you. And we praise you that in your kindness and in your faithfulness and in your love, you find ways to continue to invite us to participate with you in going into every place in the world where you have sovereignly put us. And with all of our gaps and weaknesses and flaws, we can stand there as a people covered in the righteousness of Christ, fully alive to you, new creation people. And we can join with the activity of heaven and the powerful work of your Spirit, and we can make an appeal to the world around us. Be reconciled to God today. Today. increase our affection and delight in you, so that you may also increase our desire to invite others into the joy of the life you offer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.